So there's an outline on the back of the bulletin if you would like to follow along. Tonight, we're going to consider basically the second part of the sermon I preached a few weeks ago. We're in the second commandment, which does mean you should not or shall not make idols and bow down and worship them. But the bigger principle of the second commandment is that God reveals how we are to worship Him. And a few weeks ago when I was here, we considered the principle that God gives in the second commandment to guide our worship, which is we are to worship as He's commanded and not add to it or take away from it. And now I'd like to consider one application or one part of the practice of worship, and that is the practice of the Word. And so there are several passages I'd like to read. You can listen or follow along. I'll begin back in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Again, this is a section that's really a commentary on the second commandment. And then I'll jump to Acts 2 to see the practice of worship in the New Testament church, and then a couple places related to the Word of God. So listen as I read Deuteronomy 12, verses 4 through 7 first. And notice the contrast between the worship of idols and those who lived in the land, promised land, and then what God calls Israel to do. In verse 4, the Lord wrote, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and make His habitation. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and all your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you." And then skip over to verse 29 with me. "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? That I also may do the same.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." Then I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Just one verse here in Acts chapter 2. This is somewhat of a parallel passage, although it's a descriptive passage of what the New Testament church did in as they worshipped. Listen to what Luke wrote in this history. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." And we're going to focus on the Word of God this evening, so and the use of it and practice of it in worship. So turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16, we see one of the charges Paul gave to Pastor Timothy in his work as a minister of the Word. Listen as I read 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation and to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And hold on. Listen as I read verses 1 through 5, another charge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word, and even on the hearing of your word, that we might glorify you as we worship in this way. Feed us and give us conviction about the importance of your word in our lives, and especially in our public lives as the church. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask a question for you to think about, and that's this. What do most Christians mean when they speak about worship? When they say, I really enjoyed the worship, what do most people think? And just think about your friends in the broader church, in the evangelical church. I'll tell you what my answer is. In our day, I have notice that most people call music and singing worship. But the question is, the real question is this, is worship more than singing praise? If we are trying to embrace the second commandment that God has given to us and apply all that he's given to us and practice all he's given to us in worship, is worship more than singing praise? Well, the Lord gave us the second commandment as the principle for how to worship. And then in Deuteronomy 12, 4 through 7, we can see a summary of the practice of worship. And so, as I remind you of what we read in that beginning part of Deuteronomy 12, remember that question, is worship more than singing praise? See, the Old Testament church, by God's command, brought burnt offerings and sacrifices and tithes and vows and freewill offerings to the Lord when they gathered in the place and at the time that God commanded them to go worship. The church also ate before the Lord, if you remember the peace offerings. The Lord commanded more ordinances for the practice of Old Testament worship throughout in places beyond Deuteronomy 12. And then later on, in the maturity of the Old Testament church under King David, the Lord provided singing praise to God in worship. So it seems that, at least in the Old Testament church, worship included more than just singing praise. Well, we read Acts 2:42 because God there gave us a really brief summary of the life of the New Testament church and as they gathered. And just remember what we read. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. So here we see clearly three basic ordinances for worship in the New Testament. We see the word, the apostles' teaching. We see the sacraments, the breaking of the bread, and we just saw the sacrament of baptism just before that in Acts 2:38 and following, and then we see prayer. And so if we look to the Bible, as we're taught, we were instructed just now in Psalm 119, to understand truth, it seems like worship includes more than singing praise to God. And so we're going to consider one part of the broader practice of worship, and that is the practice of the Word of God. Because Christ has given us the Word of God for public worship to be used and practiced in a specific way from the time of His resurrection, which has happened, to the time of His return. And this evening, my goal is, having considered the principle that should govern our worship, I wanted you to be convicted in the what we call the regulative principle worship, or the second commandment's application to worship. But I also want you to be convicted of the practical ordinances of worship. And all we're going to have time to do consider today is the Word. But I think you can do this similar study for all the other ordinances: Word, sacrament, prayer, and even singing. But I want you to leave tonight understanding that Jesus Christ gave us the Word to be used in worship. He calls us to read it publicly, and we do that because Jesus commands it. He calls us to have to preach the Word publicly because He commands us, and He commands us and calls us to hear the Word. And all three of these practices of the Word are part of the worship of our God. And so you have an outline here before you, and I'd like to just begin with our first point and consider the basis for the public reading of the Word of God in worship. And for this argument, I really have two points to make. There is an Old Testament practice of the reading of the Word and a New Testament practice. Because the reading of the Word is not something that just in public worship that just began about 2,000 years ago. Rather, it's an old practice. God commanded the Old Testament church to read God's Word when they gathered in worship. And we find the Word read, by example, at one of the oldest worship services in the Bible. And that's Exodus chapter 24. That covenant ceremony after the Lord revealed the really architecture and the skeleton of His covenant. Listen what happened in Exodus 24:7. Then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of God's people as they were all gathered before the Lord in His presence. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." You see, God revealed His will to His people through the Word read, and God's people responded and expressed their commitment to obey God's Word. And then if you fast forward to the next generation of the church, Joshua read God's Word publicly to the church. And then you fast forward, you know, almost 1,000 years, or maybe 1,000 years, to the time of Nehemiah and the post-exilic church about the 6th century, the 500s B.C. In Nehemiah 8, Ezra, the priest, gathered the church, and he read the Bible publicly to them. And by the time you get to the apostles, and take one apostle like Paul, in Acts chapter 15, he confessed that everyone knew that God had ordained the public reading of the Word for worship every Sabbath day. So the public reading of the Word is not some new thing. It's an old practice. And so we should not be surprised that Christ continued that practice for us in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 14, Paul gave that charge to Pastor Timothy to fulfill his calling as a pastor. And Paul wrote, do you remember? "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures, and to exhortation, and to teaching." And so the first use of God's Word in public worship is reading it publicly. And we read God's Word in public worship because Christ commands us to do it. Not just because we think it's a good idea or because we like it. The first reason is we read God's Word publicly because Christ commands us to do it. And then very practically what we do is, and especially in our congregations, is we read the Old Testament and the New Testament in worship services. Now, admittedly, there are difficult parts of the Bible. There are parts of the Bible that make you blush. There are parts of the Bible that are incredibly mundane, like the first 15 chapters of 1 Chronicles, right? With name after name after name after name. But we read all of the Bible because Christ gave it to us to learn about Him, to know Him, to be fed by Him, and we trust His wisdom. that he gave us the word to be read for our good and for his glory. And so that's the reason why we have the reading of the word. Christ commands us to practice the public reading of God's word. Let's consider the next practice of worship, the public preaching of worship. The public preaching of the word. And again, we have, you know, two things to think about. There was an Old Testament practice and a New Testament practice. In the Old Testament, God raised up prophets to proclaim God's word and apply it to Israel. A lot of times we think about prophets, and they're the ones that tell, we think that their ministry was primarily telling what was supposed to happen in the future. But the primary ministry of the prophets, as you look at the prophets in the histories of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, was to take the law of God and apply it to God's people, to proclaim it. And then you think the canonical prophet, think about the canonical prophets from Isaiah out to Malachi, they were simply called to expound upon the scriptures. And yes, they did, part of that was showing how they'd ultimately be filled in the coming of Christ. But there is one place in the Old Testament, God, I think I got ahead of myself. In the Old Testament, we find really preaching as we see it today alive in the church as it was carefully restored according to the word of God. In Nehemiah 8:8, Nehemiah and Ezra gathered the people of God, and this is what happened. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And so very much like the visible church is divided up in little congregations, the rest of the story here is that Ezra had all of these priests that served alongside him divide up the people of God. They would read the word, and they would explain it to smaller groups of people so that the people of God could understand it. And so we see that as the Old Testament practice of preaching. And nothing really has changed in the New Testament. And so we find preaching ordained through several ways, through the example of Christ, through the example of Paul, and through the command of Paul. And just think about Jesus' ministry. He came working through his word. So much so that at the end of Luke 4, we read, and Jesus was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And then as you read the four Gospels, what do you see over and over again? It's Jesus' sermons over and over again. The beginning, the first half of John is really clear. He does a miracle, and then he preaches a sermon. He does a miracle, and he preaches a sermon. It's a pretty consistent pattern from John chapter 1 to chapter 12. So Jesus preached. But actually, when you go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see Paul preaching. And actually, there's some extra detail there that help us understand how preaching is an abiding, lasting part of our worship. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we find these details that Paul, on his journey, he waited in Troas for 7 days. And whenever you get little details like that, it's like, why do we care that he waited there for 7 days? Well, the point is, he waited for the Lord's day so he could gather with God's people and worship. And do you remember what notable thing Paul did on that Lord's day? It's something you don't want me to do. Even though I seem to do that all the time. He preached a really long sermon, and he makes my sermons look very short. His sermon, remember, was so long that some guy fell asleep and fell out a window, right? And he got to perform a miracle in showing that Christ was with him and had ordained him. And so there in Acts 20, verse 7, or in Acts 20, we find that Paul, when the church gathered for worship, Paul preached this sermon. And then you can just look throughout the New Testament for more and more examples. But there's also more than examples of preaching. Actually, there's clear instruction to preach. And one of those points of instruction comes from the gifts that Jesus gave to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul taught that Jesus, when he ascended to God's right hand, he gave what I guess Patrick McNeely called last summer, or 2 summers ago, the word-based officers. Just think about it. Christ gave us apostles, prophets, and evangelists. and he gave us pastors and teachers. What makes them all similar is that Jesus called them and gave them to the church for our good, but they all were those who preached the word of God. So Jesus gives pastors to us so that they can preach the word of God. And then when you think about the job description of the pastor, and you want to know what that is, you go to the charge that Paul gave to Timothy. And what did he say? Preach the word. And he was so serious about the centrality of preaching and in the calling of a pastor that he says, be ready in season and out of season. And then he calls Timothy to all kinds of preaching, to reproving people, rebuking them, and exhorting them. And he tells them how to do it with complete patience and teaching. And so the point of all this is that the Bible's clear. God gave the practice of preaching to us to be implemented in public worship. Well, the next thing I want to do is I want to talk about preaching and define preaching. Because it's not enough just to say, okay, Jesus, our King Jesus, from his throne, has instituted preaching as an ordinance of worship and a practice of worship. But we need to also say, does Jesus say anything about the nature of preaching? What is preaching? Well, the good thing to know is Christ doesn't leave us to guess what he means by preaching. In the Bible, he's defined true preaching for us. So I'd like you to consider the type of preaching Christ requires. And you might be tempted, and since it's so dark outside, to check out because you don't preach. But if you ever think about the ministry, you need to consider what preaching is so that you understand what your calling is. But also, if you're a member of the church who has the benefit, and I would say privilege, having not being able to have that opportunity as much anymore, you have the privilege of sitting under preaching. And so you need to understand true preaching so that you can discern it when you hear it. And I'd like to give you a definition of preaching in four parts, okay? And you have them here in the outline. First, I want you to think about the subject of preaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul made the subject of preaching clear. He said, preach the word. And it's very easy to diagram that sentence. You is the object, or the, wait, you is the subject. Look at that. It's so easy that I got it wrong here. I can't believe this. I got it wrong. Well, the pastor preaches, and what does he preach? The object of preaching is the word. It's preaching is you explain the word. Christ requires that the scriptures, the Old and New Testament, be preached when God gathers in worship. And true preaching doesn't preach philosophies of mankind. Paul didn't say preach Plato. Preaching doesn't give practical lessons from common sense. Preaching doesn't rest on the knowledge of successful people, thankfully. True preaching proclaims God's word. That's really the subject of preaching. That's what preaching does. True preaching also must be careful. Paul commanded Pastor Titus, but as for you, teach what accords to sound doctrine. Did you remember in chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, 4, where Paul charged Timothy to be careful because there will be a time that people won't want to listen to the truth, they'll wander from myths. And so he had to be careful with the word. So what we need to understand is true preaching declares what God has revealed in his word and in the truth of his word. False doctrine and heresy must not be preached in worship. And Christ is so concerned about that one of the qualifications for elders in the church is they need to be able to discern true doctrine, and they need to defend the church from those who preach lies. And so the first thing you need to understand about preaching is the subject of preaching is the word. Preaching declares and proclaims the word. And the next three parts of the definition of preaching here are really the actions of preaching, okay? The actions of preaching. And so the first action is preaching is proclamation. It's proclamation. In other words, preaching proclaims or declares publicly God's word. And one example of that is if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 7, the Lord commanded Jeremiah, who was an Old Testament prophet and preacher, to proclaim his word to those who went up to worship falsely in Israel. He just commanded Jeremiah to proclaim it to them, knowing a lot of them were just going to ignore him. Paul confessed that he preached Christ and him crucified. And so the act of preaching is proclaiming the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, publicly to the world. And as the pastor proclaims the glory of Christ and the will of God and the hope of God's covenant and even God's judgment on sinners, God is glorified. Christ takes preaching so seriously because the act of preaching in itself is an act of worshiping him. Preaching, whether anyone listens or not, declares and proclaims God's glory publicly to the world. And so the first action of preaching is proclaiming the word. The second action of preaching is explaining the word. Biblical preaching has to explain the meaning of God's word. And we learn this practice from back in the Old Testament model of preaching in Nehemiah 8:8. Remember, they read from the book, from the law of God, and they read clearly, and they gave the sense or they gave the meaning. Why? So that people understood the readings. And so you see the priest here that we're reading, they served as pastors. They read the Bible and explained the meaning of the passage. And that's what a true pastor does. A true pastor must not just proclaim the word of God. He must also explain the meaning of God's word. As Paul charged Timothy, who was a pastor, he charged him that a pastor must preach with complete patience and teaching. And so that should show the type of effort a pastor needs to take to explain the word. The Bible is clear. We confess the big word is the Bible, is the perspicuity of the scriptures. It means the Bible is clear, but that doesn't mean that the Bible is always easy to understand. And so we need pastors. And so we need Christ to give us men with spiritual gifts and training in the scriptures to teach us the clear meaning of God's word, to be patient with us as we struggle to understand what it means. And they need to figure out how to explain it and illustrate it so that we might clearly understand. You see, the point is preaching must explain the meaning of the scriptures. It can't just proclaim the scriptures. And the fourth part of the action of preaching is that Christ, and I want to say it sort of technically and specifically, Christ also requires that preaching include application of the scriptures. I think this is a very important point. That's why Paul wrote, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, as he worked out what Timothy was required to do as he preached the word. A pastor has to explain the meaning of the Bible, but if all you do is explain the meaning of the Bible and pray and go away, that is not preaching. You also have to apply the truth of the scriptures to God's people. See, preaching should correct God's people. Preaching should train God's people for every good work. Preaching should declare the significance of God's word to our faith and life. And think about it, especially everyone who's begun their new Bible reading plans this year. Sometimes we read the Bible, but we don't really understand what difference it makes in our lives. Sometimes, actually, we struggle to believe that the gospel makes any difference into our lives. And so we need pastors not only to explain the gospel, but to apply it to our lives that we might see and understand. And I'd like you to listen to one of the great examples of application in biblical preaching. And that comes from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. If you want to turn there quickly, you can. We're just going to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And listen to the apostle's sermon and how he and I just think this is a great illustration of applying the word of God that's been explained. In Hebrews 12:1, we read, therefore, which everyone knows now that if you hear a therefore, you read a therefore, you got to stop and because something important is going to be concluded or applied. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Do you guys understand Hebrews enough to see what he has just done here? In chapter 11, the apostle has explained the biblical narratives of Genesis and Exodus and all the way through 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings. And he has explained in chapter 11 the account of the Old Testament believers, their lives, and how the hope of the gospel transformed their lives because they knew that the promises of God are true. And then the apostle calls us. He says, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, you need to live by that same faith in God's promise. You need to look to Jesus, who endured for your motivation, awaiting him calling to you to himself. Right here, the apostle shows us that we need to explain the text and then apply it when it's preached. And so this is beautiful preaching, where the Bible is explained and then it's applied to people so we can take hold of it with our faith and our life. And so that's a quick definition of preaching. The subject is the word, not anything else. Philosophy, experience, anything. The subject of preaching is the word, and then pastors must preach by proclaiming God's word, explaining God's word, and applying God's word to us. That's the public preaching of the word. But now let's consider the public hearing of the word. And that's the third practice of the word in the Bible. And you need to understand that as we confess, the public hearing of the word is worship also. Properly hearing God's word, it not only glorifies Christ as people sit before Christ and give honor to the word of God, but it benefits us as well, because we grow through it. And I want you to consider four ways that Christ commands us to listen to God's word as it's read and preached. Four ways. And this is the point you've all been waiting for, where we have the fill in the blanks. First, receive what is preached as God's word. The blank is receive. Receive what is preached as God's word. That's the first way that we are commanded by Christ to publicly hear the word. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now, let's just be honest about our experience. It's easy to recognize the reading of the Bible as God's word. But Paul actually included true preaching as God's word. And so when you hear an ordained man reading and proclaiming and explaining and applying God's word to you, do you tend to think that you're listening to a man or to Christ? Christ is a man. Do you think that you're listening to the man preaching, or do you listen as if you're listening to Christ? It's true that sometimes men get it wrong. It's true that sometimes when men and women take up preaching, they never should be preaching in the first place, and they're actually not truly preaching. But nevertheless, when a properly ordained man who has been given to you as a pastor preaches, Christ calls you to receive what is preached as if it came out of the mouth of Christ. I always found this kind of hard to swallow as I started thinking about what the preaching of the word and what the Bible reveals. But I want to be honest with you. Once you submit to Christ's promise to speak to you through his word preached, you will listen differently, and you will listen with more interest. And you know, when you have like that struggling seminary preacher or pastor that's just fumbling through the word, you will know that even though it's not, you know, brilliant preaching like Alex Tabaker or Joseph Friedley, it's still preaching, and Christ is still working. and you will listen as you listen to Christ, and you'll learn and you grow. And so how do you publicly hear the word, receive what is preached as God's word? And you honestly, you do need to listen as Bereans and listen discerningly. But if you're honest with yourself, we don't have a problem weighing what people say. The real problem in our hearts, or the real problem in my heart, is listening to the preaching of the word and knowing that it's Christ speaking to me through the man before me. So listen to the preaching as you would listen to Christ. The second way that we are called to publicly hear the word of God is believe what is preached. Believe what is preached. There's a huge object lesson here to teach us to believe what is preached. Most of the people in the Old Testament church who had experienced the Exodus, what happened to them? They died in their sin in the wilderness. And I think that kind of blows my mind. They experienced God's awesome power over nature to deliver them, right? The Red Sea, all the plagues and all that. They even heard the word of God from God's own mouth on Mount Sinai, and from Moses' mouth, it was declared also from the glowing face of Moses as he had been face to face with God, and we see the glory of God shining in Moses' face. And so do you ever ask, what happened? How did they die in the wilderness in their sin? Well, in Hebrews 4:2, we get the answer. And this is what the Holy Spirit says. For good news came to us just as to them, okay? But the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So what happened to them? They didn't believe what was preached. And that's the second way Christ requires us to listen to God's word. You need to believe what is preached. If you struggle to believe in Christ, or if you struggle with your faith, you need to listen to Paul. He said, he wrote, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Paul's answer really to our struggling faith is simple: believe what is preached. Listen as if it is you're listening to Christ. And if you don't receive God's word with faith, you won't grow. If you don't believe what is preached and embrace it in your life, you can end up like all those who fell in the wilderness. So receive what is preached as God's word, believe what is preached, and the third way we publicly hear the word of God is we practice what is preached. Now, if you ever wonder why your spiritual relationship with Christ has stalled or maybe has grown cold, just consider the question, do you do what Christ says in his word? James wrote, but be doers and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then he goes on to promise that you will be blessed by doing what Christ says in the Bible. And so practice what is preached. And that's very practically implemented. Obey what Christ calls you to do. Stop doing what Christ forbids. But there's a third way to practice what is preached, and we often neglect this application. You must also trust Christ as he's revealed and calls you to trust in him, and you must rest in him. So you see, practicing what is preached includes actually taking hold of God's promises in Christ and resting in them and finding hope in them. Just think about Jesus' counsel for those who struggle with anxiety. He basically says, you don't believe that God loves you and will care for you. That's the problem. If you want to be free from your anxiety, then rest in him. Believe that he cares for you. Literally, as you don't know how you're going to pay that bill next week or get the treatment you need or accomplish the thing you need to accomplish, you need to realize that Jesus calls you to rest in him and trust that he will care for you. And resting in him, believing him, this practice doesn't seem like doing to us sometimes, but one of the greatest applications of the Bible is simply to believe what Christ says, simply to trust what Christ says. And the last responsibility we have in under the hearing of God's word is very important. Expect growth from what is preached. Expect growth from what is preached. Honestly, if you don't have much hope that Christ will work in your life through the word read and preached, you're not going to take it seriously. And there's a great illustration in everyone's bathroom or kitchen. It's the vitamin cabinet, right? And how often do you have to throw out omega-3 oils because they go rancid? Or like, do you look and go, oh man, those vitamins, they expired in like 2016. Why does all this happen? Because they're not really that convicted that vitamin C or omega fish oil or whatever, or spinach. Why do our vegetable drawers, why do they smell? It's because, well, we don't really believe that much. We're not really that convicted that eating vegetables is going to really make us healthy. In the same way, if you don't believe that Christ is going to work in your life, you're not going to take the reading and the preaching of God's word seriously. So I want you to hear and believe two passages that speak about God's, the power of God's word. The first comes from God in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11. This is God's own self-revelation and his testimony, in a sense, his promise of how much you can trust his word to work. He said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." These are words from God. These are immutable words that his word will produce what he has willed it to do. It will fulfill the purpose that he has. And so when you come to the word read and preached in public worship, especially public worship, because we've seen already and we're all really convicted that Christ commands the word to be read in public worship and the word to be preached, and he works through it, you need to believe that Christ will work. Even though you don't think he's working in your life, you need to expect growth from what is preached. Peter says it a little bit different way, or makes a little bit different point. He calls us to remember our experience under God's word and let that convince us that Christ will work through his word. Listen to what he wrote in 1 Peter 1. "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. But the grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." What is he saying here? He's calling us to remember that we were born again through the living and abiding word of God. That same word that gave life to our souls. We need to believe that word is working in us. And so we need to hear it, expecting growth from what is preached. And so I guess the point is, God's word is not a risk. It's not like, well, the research is somewhat conflicting, it might help you. No, God himself says his word will produce his purpose. It's not a risk of your time and effort. God's growth is not a matter of probability. Rather, Christ immutably promises to work in our lives through his word, and that's why he gave us his word, to be at the heart of worship. And so the word is before you. Receive it, believe it, practice it, and expect growth from God's word in worship, and he will show up and work in your lives. He'll work in all of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask for your blessing on the preaching of the word, and that you would convict us to understand that we can commune with you and your word privately as we read and meditate upon it, and publicly as it's read and preached and we hear it. Lord, convince us all that you work through your word, that we might feed upon it, expecting growth, and see your spirit do wonderful things in our lives. We pray especially that your word here at Tri Lakes will be faithfully clearly, soundly preached, that your name and the name of your Son would be glorified among us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.